All right. Revelation. You guys excited to get in the book of Revelation? Man, I am just stoked. Let me tell you, this morning, man, I'm just sitting around. I was just feeling wired, man. Like, I can't wait to get into this. I'm so looking forward to it. Now, question is to be asked. I mean, where do we begin, right? As we look at the book of Revelation, where do we start? Because for many, this is a book that's full of mystery, confusion, misunderstanding, and it's caused many people to simply look at the book of Revelation and say, not for me. This is for the scholars. This is for the people all set on end times events. And for me, can't figure it out. Don't even want to bother with it. And it gets put aside, you see. But I think the book of Revelation is an exciting book to go through. How many people have ever been through a thorough study through the book of Revelation before? Yeah? All right, a number of you. How many people were with us at church when we did it 11 and a half years ago? All right, just a handful. Good stuff. All right. So we're going through it again. It's been over a decade. Can you imagine? Man, like, where does the time go? Over a decade. That just sounded weird as I said that. But we have done it before, and I'm looking forward to getting into it again. Now, I want to tell you right off the bat, guys, that the book of Revelation is an exciting book to go through, and yet I also believe it's also a very simple book to go through as we begin to look at that. Now, it's exciting because in the book of Revelation, the very first chapter, we see that there is a built-in blessing for those that go through the book of Revelation. It's an exciting book. And I also believe it's a simple book to go through because there in the first chapter, we also see that there is a built-in outline for us in the book of Revelation. There's a built-in blessing right there in Revelation 1, verse 3. Look at that with me. It says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." Did you catch that? Hey, those that read it and those that even just hear it are going to be blessed. And there's a further blessing for those that follow it obediently and live it out. There's a blessing that comes as we get into the book of Revelation. Now, one reason we are so blessed is because this book is all about Jesus. The book of Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Now, some of your Bibles may have as a title, or maybe you've seen this before and have this programmed in your mind, where the title is "The Revelation of St. John the Divine." Anybody ever heard that before? And so we get this idea, okay, this is the revelation of John, no doubt. But this is not about John. This is not even really about his revelation. It's about the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is just as the book begins, right in the first verse. Look at that, the first few words, "The revelation of Jesus Christ." This book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you're in the habit of calling this book the Revelations, all right? Some of you have heard it said that way, and some of you refer to it that way, guys. It is not Revelations. Please realize it is Revelation singular, because it's all about Jesus. One revelation, one person, Jesus Christ. That's why this book is exciting to get into. That's why I'm so pumped, so jazzed to begin this series here in the book of Revelation. Now, when I hear about churches avoiding this book, that kind of saddens me, because I know that if there's one book that is exclusively about revealing Jesus Christ, that's the book I want to get into. That's the book I don't want to avoid. Now, we know that the whole of the Bible is all about Jesus, no doubt. But this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not just about him coming to this world as a little baby, not just about him living his life and going to cross, but it's about the revelation of Jesus Christ and how he's going to come back again as the conquering king. That's the hope that we all have. That's what everybody through history has been waiting for and looking to. So this book is about Jesus Christ coming again. It's a great book to get into, one that is not to be avoided. Now, it's also a simple book, I believe, to go through, because it has for us this built-in outline there in Revelation 1, verse 19. Look at that verse with me. Revelation 1, verse 19 says, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Jesus lays it out for John. Says, hey, John, here's what I want you to do. All right, I'm going to lay this out. I want you to write the things which you have seen. I want you to write about the things which are and the things which will take place after this. It's very clear for us. The things that John has seen is there for us in chapter 1. And as we begin to go through this, we're going to see that chapter 1 is again that unveiling of Jesus Christ. Write the things which you have seen. John, you've seen me, Jesus Christ. Let's share about that. And then we see him told to write about the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3 deals with the church, specifically seven churches in Asia, modern day Turkey. And John is going to address these churches. So he's to write about the things which are. He's living in the church age. We today are living in the church age. John is going to lay out for us this period of time here now for us. Write the things which are the church. And then he's told, write the things which will take place after this. After what? Well, after the churches. After the churches? Yeah. Write the things which are going to come when the church is no longer on the earth. Why isn't the church going to be on the earth any longer? Because Jesus is going to come and rapture up the church. He's going to bring his bride home before he lays out a period of judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. So we're going to see in chapters 4 to 19, we're going to look at the rapture, and we're going to look at this rapture in the preceding seven-year tribulation on the earth. And then in chapters 19 to 22, we're going to see Christ's second coming, the millennial reign of Christ, and the eternal state. All right? So this is the way the book for us breaks down. There's a natural, built-in outline for us that we're going to follow along as we go through this study, which is going to keep everything in perspective and in order for us. It's not a confusing book. It's not one that's going to kind of overwhelm you. We're going to see a very orderly way that we're going to go through this book. Make it very simple for us. Now, as we look at these things here, the rapture and the preceding seven-year tribulation on earth, we know there's been many different views on when is the rapture going to take place, or is there going to be a rapture at all? You can talk to people in various churches, and they will have differing views. Some don't believe there's going to be a rapture. Some believe there will be a rapture, but are not agreed on when that's going to take place. Here's some different views that we have towards the rapture. Now, first of all, this is all, again, dealing with eschatology. What is eschatology? It's a study of last things. It comes from the Greek word eschatos, last things, and logos, which is to study. All right? So eschatology, the study of last things. We're going to be dealing with eschatology a lot as we go through this book of Revelation. But we see that there is various views regarding when the rapture is going to take place. First of all, there's those that believe it's a post-tribulation rapture, meaning that the rapture is going to happen following the seven-year tribulation. Again, the seven-year tribulation. And, oh man, you know, as I'm studying through this book, I'm just trying to look at and go, man, what things should we talk about? What things should we not talk about? I'm trying not to overwhelm you with a lot of stuff right now, but it's very hard, let me tell you. Because as you look at the seven-year tribulation, it goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 9. When God begins to break down his time frame for his people, Israel. 70 weeks were prophesied for his people. 70 groups of 7 years. 69 were shown leading up to the Messiah. And then there's still a 1 week or a 7 year period left unfulfilled for us. According to Daniel chapter 9, that's going to be fulfilled during the tribulation. It's a time when the church is going to be raptured up, caught up with the Lord in heaven, and God is going to begin to work again exclusively directly with his people Israel again. And it's a period of time where there's going to be judgment of God unfolding upon the world. Israel, for a great extent of them, is going to be spared. And we're going to see how he's got some of them sealed and marked, and they're going to go out and evangelize during the tribulation. They're going to be brought into a place of refuge and safety to be spared from the Antichrist as he begins to unleash his fury upon his people, or upon God's people at the halfway point of tribulation. Again, man, I'm trying to be careful not to get into too much because we're going to cover all that. But man, it's just I just love this stuff. So, forgive me. But, so there's those that believe that we're going to go through the tribulation, and then the Lord is going to rapture up his church at the end of the tribulation, and then come back with his church at the second coming. So, some see that as kind of like a yo-yo effect, like we're just going to go up and then come back down again. It's like a bungee jump, you know, bum, 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 right, up and down. Okay, so post-tribulation view. Then we got the mid-tribulation view, which the rapture happens in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. We have a pre-wrath rapture that's been gaining a lot of momentum in more recent days. And that's where people believe the rapture happens following the opening of the sixth seal. Then there's the partial rapture, where only the spiritual believer will be raptured and carnal Christians will go through the tribulation. And then we have the pre-tribulation view, which says that the church is going to be raptured up before the seven-year tribulation. Now, I remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes that we've not been appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation. The Bible says that God will not judge the righteous with the wicked. I believe in a pre-tribulation view because the tribulation, the whole of the 7 years, is a time when God is judging a Christ-rejecting world. And he's not going to subject his people to his judgment, because his judgment has already been unleashed upon Jesus on the cross. And we put our trust in Jesus. That means we no longer have to face his judgment. Jesus took that for us. And he's going to spare us. He's not appointed us under wrath. And that is, this tribulation period, the wrath of God being poured out upon a world, a Christ-rejecting world. And then you see also different timings for the millennium. As I mentioned, the breakdown of the book of Revelation, chapters 4 to 19 deals with the rapture, the tribulation period. Chapters 19, the middle part of chapter 19, and onwards to the end of the book, deals with the second coming of Christ. And he comes again to do what? To usher in his reign. The kingdom of God on earth, a literal kingdom that's going to see his reign unfold for 1,000 years. Now again, many people have different views upon the millennium. All right, some of those are this. There is the amillennialism view. And they believe that, basically, again, you put the A in front of it, it means no. No millennium. They don't believe that there will be a millennium. This view believes that the reign of Christ is happening presently on earth. That it's a symbolic act, as also the whole book of Revelation is basically viewed as just symbolism, and it's spiritualized. So the millennial reign of Christ is not a literal real thing, it's just kind of a symbolic sort of spiritual act that takes place. Then there's also the post-millennial view, which holds that this will be a period ushered in by the church on the earth. The church will advance the gospel and the world will become more and more kingdom ready until we are actually living in the kingdom. Christ's second coming will come following these 1,000 years. And this view began to lose some momentum as the world became more and more troubled through wars and advanced weapons and violence. And then thirdly, there's the premillennial view. Premillennial view holds to the literal interpretation of Revelation, which makes it clear that the Lord is going to come back to the earth at the close of the tribulation and usher in his kingdom, the millennium, which is a 1,000-year reign of Christ literally on the earth. That's what the disciples were all waiting for. Is this the time you're going to usher in your kingdom? They kept asking Jesus, when are you going to just overthrow Rome here? When are you going to take up your rightful place on the throne on this earth? They were waiting for it. Let me tell you, he is coming to do that in a different time than what the disciples thought. But he is coming again, where he will take up his rightful place as ruler and king over this world. So there's the different views of that. Again, like the pre-tribulation view, I hold to the pre-millennial view. Again, a literal interpretation of Revelation. And then, now, we also get into different views as to how the book of Revelation is to be interpreted. Again, the breakdown of the book of Revelation, I think, is very simple, and you still may have a lot of questions regarding how this all plays out. But let's look at some ways that the book of Revelation has been interpreted over the years. Because through the ages, people have looked at the book of Revelation typically in one of four ways. First of all, there's the preterist view. And that comes from the Latin word preter, meaning past. This approach states that everything in the book of Revelation took place in the first century. All right? Primarily, John is just dealing with the struggle between the church and Rome. And this book then is about comfort and encouragement for the saints facing persecution. And so preterism claims that all the events in Revelation have already happened. Many believe that John wrote the book of Revelation, or mostly preterist view believes that John wrote the book of Revelation before the fall of Rome in 70 AD, or the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So all these things were just kind of, writing about and fulfilling the events taking place in John's day. Yet John states 7 times that he's writing prophecy, things to come. There's also the historical view. This view interprets these chapters as a history of the church from Jesus Christ at his first advent to the second advent and on to the end of the age here, to the second advent. In other words, the fulfillment of Revelation is going on continuously in the history of the church from John's day to the present time and is being played out as we speak. But once Jesus Christ comes again, then that's it. Everything's taken care of. But again, we're dealing with things which must take place after the church, you see. After the church is going to come. Things that are to come still. It's not just a historical view. Then there's also the spiritual or the allegorical view. And this approach sees all the symbols and the pictures in Revelation that we will see a lot of. But they look at all these things as just being non-literal. They don't have a literal meaning behind them. They basically say that these aren't actual events, but rather stories and pictures, again, describing the struggle between good and evil. Now, the golden rule of Bible interpretation is to take the Bible literally unless the text itself suggests another interpretation. So in the clear sense of scriptures makes good sense, then seek no other sense. Lastly, we have this futurist view. Now, this group takes the events of Revelation literally. And the symbols, they have a literal meaning and interpretation to them. Futurists then see the book of Revelation as yet to be fulfilled, but that it truly will be fulfilled one day. Now again, this is the view that I hold to. And if you want to have a correct view of the interpretation of Revelation, you'll hold to that view as well. No, I'm just kidding. But these are again, just some ways that people have broken down the book of Revelation. And there is truth to each of these views. Because certainly, this writing that John has given had great importance to the people in his day. It has great importance to all of church history unfolding, all right? And it certainly has a lot of pictures and symbols, again, that are important to us. But again, we also look at this book to see that God is still unfolding all that is happening here. That God is still at work. And we're still awaiting Christ to return again. So there's truth to all these views, but very, in a broad way, I hold certainly to the futurist view here. Now, Chuck Missler breaks this down here, and I'll show up this slide. I borrowed this from him, not personally, but, got it from his material. And so this view of eschatology, again, you have these different views, amillennial, postmillennial, premillennial. And that premillennial view, again, holds to that, typically that kind of rapture view, which, again, breaks down into a pre-tribulation rapture or a mid-trib or a post-trib. Different views. And again, this view of preterism will usually hold to a amillennial view. This view of Revelation being interpreted in a spiritual way will hold to that amillennial view. That historical view will usually fall under a post-millennial view again, that they're awaiting Christ to come, but he's going to come after the church basically ushers in this millennial reign and everything, and then Christ will just come and inherit all that the church has done basically. So that historical view will fall under that. But you begin to see now, in regarding our hermeneutics, this interpretation of Revelation, those that hold more to a premillennial and a pre-tribulation view, a fundamental group will fall under that, and they will hold to a literal interpretation of Revelation. And it begins to slide down that view of taking everything in an allegorical way as you move towards amillennial and a preterist kind of view of Revelation. So we're going to do our best here, guys, to really tackle all the apparent mysteries and symbols of Revelation. And as we do, we're going to take a very literal approach in our study. All right. You guys all still with me? You're not overwhelmed too much? And so, all right. I am. If you guys can help me a little bit, just fill this stuff in for me. But that's important to kind of look at as we go through Revelation. And some of these things that we talked about, we'll share again. We'll look at again regarding the views of the rapture, the views of the millennium. As we get to those subjects, as we go through them in Revelation chapter 4, we'll talk about the rapture. And then on into chapter 19 and chapter 20, we'll look again at the millennium. And we'll look at these different views again, just as a refresher, as a reminder. But I want to kind of paint the picture for you as how we're going to deal with the book of Revelation, how we're going to take our approach in our study and the interpretation of it. And if you got any questions, any thoughts, any concerns, anything that you're trying to, you know, process, come and talk to me after the service. I would love to be able to just share more with you and answer any questions that you guys may have. So, as we look at this interpretation, a real key to interpreting Revelation is to familiarize yourselves with Old Testament idioms and symbols. Idioms being these pictures and symbols. So a great way to familiarize yourselves with Revelation or to interpret Revelation is to know these Old Testament symbols. Because of the 404 verses found in the book of Revelation, there is upwards of 800 references in Revelation to the Old Testament. Wow, that's a lot, eh? Of the 404 verses in Revelation, there's about 800 references to the Old Testament. Many of the signs and symbols that we often see in Revelation are either from the Old Testament or are defined for us themselves in the book of Revelation. We'll see that even within the first chapter here. And it's been said rightly that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And that becomes very true with the book of Revelation. We don't need to really be looking elsewhere and go, man, I can't figure this out. Who's going to help me? Just begin to look to the Bible. Look to the Old Testament, because you'll begin to see how many of these things being referred to have their picture or identification in the Old Testament or within Revelation itself. Not only does Revelation look forward to future events, but it also ties up all the unfinished business from the first 65 books of the Bible. As Genesis is the book of beginnings, Revelation becomes the book of consummation. They are rightly the bookends of Scripture, Genesis and Revelation. And knowing what lays in between these two books will help you greatly in understanding the book of Revelation. The characters, the symbols, events, numbers, colors, and so forth are nearly all previously encountered in the Word of God. Some have appropriately called the book the Grand Central Station of the Bible, because it is here that the trains all come in. What trains, you might ask? Well, the trains of thoughts begun in Genesis and the following books, such as the concepts of the scarlet line of redemption, the nation of Israel, the Gentile nations, the church, Satan, the adversary of God's people, the Antichrist, and the coming conquering Savior, many more. As we've said, the Apostle John is the author of the book of Revelation. The same John that wrote the Gospel of John and the three epistles that we just recently studied through. Now, John had become this pastoral oversight among these churches there in Ephesus and the surrounding churches. And this is, you know, around 70 AD. These are the churches mentioned in Revelation 2 to 3. And under the Roman Emperor Nero, Christianity went through immense persecution. He carried out horrific acts against Christians, oftentimes just for sadistic pleasure of himself. Nero reigned from 54 to 68 AD. But then a few emperors later after Nero came Emperor Domitian. And he was another ruthless man. He reigned from 81 to 96 AD. And the persecution that was known under Nero's reign only intensified with Domitian. Now, Domitian promoted emperor worship during his reign, where everyone that spoke to him had to address him as Lord and God. His bitterness and target of Christians was obvious, was known, as many Christians were unable to address him in that manner. They refused to do so. Those Christians then oftentimes became martyrs. John was one who was arrested and brought before him under trial and attempted to be killed by being placed in a pot of boiling oil, according to Tertullian, who wrote about that. That's a tough name to say, man. All right, I'm thinking of tortellini. It's lunchtime almost, I'm hungry. Tortellini said that somewhere, but Tertullian. So he records that John was attempted to be martyred by being placed in a pot of boiling oil. miraculously, John survived. This had no effect on him. Imagine that. Most don't know that he didn't boil because he was actually a friar. I don't know if you knew that or not, but... So, yeah. So, Domitian, because John survived this, Domitian decided to have John exiled to the island of Patmos. That was in the Aegean Sea. It was a rocky island, 10 miles long, 6 miles wide. It was here where Rome had a penal camp where prisoners labored in the mines. Just think of Alcatraz, okay? That's kind of what island of Patmos was like. And it's here in 95 AD now, as John is somewhere around 90 years old, 100 years old, wherever, getting on in his life here. It's here on the island of Patmos, this rocky penal camp now, that he receives this revelation and writes the book of Revelation here in 95 AD. I want you guys to realize this here. Some of you might be sitting here today feeling like you're on an island of Patmos, a rocky, desolate place, and you're wondering, why am I here, God? Where are you? Understand that it's often in these difficult places that God wants to come and speak to you and reveal himself in great ways to you. Don't despair in those times, guys. Understand. Look to the Lord and say, God, what do you need to reveal to me today? Lord, show yourself in these times, because it's often in those places that God can fully get our attention. Just think, God has John removed from all of the distractions now, in a sense, puts him on this island of Patmos, because it's here that God wants to give him an incredible revelation of himself. Praise the Lord for that. And we all benefit from that. Now again, this is a book that's meant to bring encouragement to Christians that were living during John's time as they dealt with this persecution, with the ruthless reign of Domitian, people that were suffering, experiencing spiritual warfare, the church being attacked by false teaching. They needed to know that Christ had not abandoned them, but was indeed coming back again. This book would have brought great encouragement to them. And how much more is this a necessary reminder for us in these days that we live? As we look on the landscape of our culture and realize, man, days are getting dark. But oh yeah, Revelation reminds me. Revelation is meant to encourage me that God is not done with this world yet. God's not done with me yet. He's coming again, and he's going to right the ship. Hallelujah. Are you excited for that? So Revelation is meant to be a great book of encouragement to us. God's overriding purpose in all of history is the establishment of the promised messianic kingdom. Associated with this ultimate divine objective is the opportunity for believers to persevere by faith in a life of obedience. The prospect for these overcomers or victors is the destiny of reigning with Christ as co-heirs in his kingdom. Revelation answers the deeper questions of life, like, why are we here? Where is this mixed up, out of control world heading? What do we see the world asking for? World peace. Iran not to develop nuclear weapons. Peace in the Middle East. A greener earth. Fighting global warming, etc. Hey guys, guess what? Revelation reveals that this is the makeup of the millennium. What the world is looking for is coming. No wars. A remade earth. Plants and animals, everything. World peace is coming. You see, we can promise the world what they're looking for if they would just accept Christ, the very one that this book seeks to reveal. The answers are here for us. What the world is looking for is found, contained, shown right here. The answers are there for them if they would but accept Christ and hold on by faith and trust in what he has in store for us, for them, for this world even. So, how are we doing here? Okay, time's up. We won't even get into the first chapter. No, we'll cover a few verses here. Verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Now, right off the bat, like we said here, the book reveals that this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word revelation in the Greek is the word apocalypsis. Apocalypsis. Interesting. Of course, we know we get our English word, what? Apocalypse from this. Now, in our language, apocalypse speaks of chaos and cataclysmic upheaval, doesn't it? We think apocalypse, we think, man, run for the hills. The apocalypse is upon us. This is what gets tied to the book of Revelation. But in the Greek, however, this word means unveiling, to reveal or uncover. Imagine now, City Hall is going to reveal this great work of art that's been given, donated to the city. And the day of the unveiling comes, and you see this great statue that an artist has created, spent much time on, and it's covered by a big sheet, a tarp, a blanket, whatever it is. Everybody's wondering, what is this going to be? And the big day comes, the mayor, the dignitaries are there, speeches are made, maybe a band is playing, there's great excitement. Finally, everybody's looking to see what it's going to be. And what happens? They walk up, and they either cut the cable, or they rip off the big sheet. And what happens? The work of art is unveiled. Everybody's like, oh, yeah, clapping. Woo! It's beautiful. Some of, you know, the things that we see passing for work of art, you kind of sit there and go, oh, man, put that thing back on. Put that blanket on. That thing, I don't know what that is, but that's freaking me out. Some of these things are kind of weird. But let's just say now that's a beautiful work of art. And everybody sees it now. What's been kept as a mystery, what's been kept hidden, concealed, everybody wondering what this is going to be like, is finally revealed. This is what happens in the book of Revelation. It's not the revelation, apocalypsis, chaos. It's apocalypsis, an unveiling, a revealing. It's to uncover. And what's happening in the book of Revelation, we are uncovering all the mysteries that maybe we have seen through the Word of God, things that we've not been sure about, things about Jesus that we've not been sure about is finally being revealed for us. It's an uncovering for us. It's something that begins to clear things up now. Again, the book of Revelation is not meant to be confusing. It's not meant to be passed over. It's meant to be looked at because it is the uncovering, the unveiling, the revealing of who Jesus is and what he has in store for us. That's what we desire to do as we go through this book of Revelation. Now again, the purpose of this revelation of Jesus was to show his servants, it tells us there in verse 1, his servants, things which must shortly take place. That word servants. Word servants is the word doulos. It means a bond servant. This was a servant that chose to stay with his master even when he was free to leave. It goes all the way back to Old Testament times. When a servant came up to that year where he could be released or he's paid off his debt, he could be released. But if he chose to say, you know what, I've got a good here, I've got a good master, I want to stay, and I'm going to stay by choice and serve you. I'm going to dedicate my life to you. He'd become a doulos, a bond servant. As Christians, we made a choice to believe on Jesus and put our trust in him as our Lord and Savior. As a result, guess what? We become a child of God. We're redeemed. We're set free. But it becomes a further choice whether we will become his bond slave, a doulos, or not. The first choice will determine your destination, heaven. The second choice determines how the journey will be. Because there's great blessing, you see, for those that choose the life of a bond slave. We begin to grow in intimacy and in relationship with Jesus as we choose to link ourselves to him. And we see in this first verse that this is a great revelation which is being shown to his servants, to the servants of the Lord, to the bond servants of him. And notice what we read, that these are things which must shortly take place. Must. These things must shortly take place. This is not just an urgent necessity, but an absolute certainty. These are things that we can count on, depend on, and understand that the Lord Jesus himself said these must take place. God, you see, has put all things in order and is carrying out all things according to his plan and timetable. Now, you may be asking, well, how can these things shortly take place when this book was written 2,000 years ago? Well, I'm glad you asked that. This word shortly is the Greek word tacos, which means, speaks not of Mexican cuisine, but of speed and quickness, the way that I eat my Mexican food, actually. It's where we get our English word tachometer, which measures what? The revolutions of your engine. The higher the tachometer is, typically the faster you will be going. So understand, it's not that John was saying these events were ready to happen back in 95 AD, that they were going to be coming shortly right after he wrote this book. But rather, when these events begin to unfold, they will happen with great speed. They won't delay. They won't take a long time to finally come to completion. When these events begin to unfold, it's going to be with swiftness and quickness. That word takos in the Greek. The RPMs were around 1,000 in John's day. They've accelerated about 4,000 in our day, and we're about to redline soon, I believe, guys, to which everything is going to unravel with swiftness. I believe we're living in those days when things are about to unfold and come upon us very shortly, very quickly. The Lord is coming soon. You know, the Bible has spent a lot of time covering the subject, the Lord's return, his second coming. Consider the following biblical factoids. For every prophecy of the first coming of Jesus, there are 8 prophecies of his second coming. There are over 1,845 verses in the Old Testament that refer to Jesus Christ ruling over a kingdom on the earth. 17 Old Testament books feature his rule on the earth as a prominent event. There are at least 318 references to Jesus Christ's second coming in the New Testament. His return is mentioned in 23 of the 27 books comprise the New Testament. It's not compromised. It's all good. So when is Jesus coming back? He's coming back shortly. He's coming back shortly, guys. There's great emphasis placed, obviously, in the Lord's second coming. A lot of people today say, oh, we shouldn't be concerned with end time stuff. We shouldn't be concerned about prophecy. Shouldn't be concerned about eschatology. The Bible places great importance on these things, upon the Lord's soon second coming. And if the Bible places great importance on it, I believe we should as well. Now, a lot of people say, oh man, you know, if you get too, you know, heavenly minded, it'll be no earthly good. And I believe that there's truth to that. But I also believe if we're not heavenly minded, we're not going to be any earthly good. 1 John 3:3 says that all those who have this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. You see, I believe looking forward to the return of the Lord purifies us. It has an incredible effect on us for today. That it enables us, it motivates us, it encourages us to live out our faith in a greater way today. To be a greater influence in this world today. I don't believe we're going to be any earthly good unless we're heavenly minded. Unless we're looking forward to the return of the Lord that is coming soon. And notice here, he says at the end of verse 1 that he sent, Jesus sent, and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This message was given to John by an angel. This angel is unidentified, but it reveals that this message was sent from heaven. And it was sent to be shown and revealed a help for all true believers. This book is meant to be understood. You know, Daniel was told to seal up the prophecies in Daniel 12, verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. But John now, he's told some 12 times in Revelation to write what he has seen. And he's told in Revelation 22, verse 10, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Do not seal up these words. Let them be known. Give them out. Let people hear and see. For why? The time is at hand. Now, this word signified is interesting because it literally means to write with signs. The word comes to John saying that he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Still there in verse 1. Yes, that's right. Just in verse 1 there. But we're gaining ground. But that word signified is important because it literally means to write with signs. As we've already stated, Revelation uses more symbolism than any other book in the New Testament. But that was useful for a couple of reasons. First of all, signs protected believers using this book. It protected believers using this book. How? Well, the signs acted as a bit of a code to avoid censorship from Rome. If Rome knew what was really going down in Revelation, they would have had it destroyed. They would have gone after the readers, the recipients of this word. But believers couldn't now read this book with less threat from Rome, you see. Kind of a built-in code to it now with these signs and symbols that had a literal meaning and interpretation that many of the Christians and believers and Jews reading this would have understood from scripture already. Sign, secondly, we're universal. When language can change or language become dated or only apply to certain groups, symbols and pictures can have a very universal application. All right? They stand the test of time. Thirdly, signs were the only way to communicate the indescribable. Think about this for a minute. See, John is seeing into the future, basically, with these revelations that he's being given, these visions that are going to talk about future events. John is basically getting a glimpse of the future. He's seeing this scene taking place there around heaven in chapters 4 and 5. Think about trying to describe these things that he's seeing that he has no way to really record. All right? When Paul was taken up to heaven, he said he heard inexpressible words, 2 Corinthians 12:4. So if John is seeing scenes of war and battle and Apache helicopters flying around, he's looking at this going, what in the world is that? That is crazy, man. What do I say? How do I write this? What is that? I have no words to describe that. Well, just say it's like a locust or something flying in the air. Man, a huge locust or a horse prepared for battle. These are kinds of descriptions that John uses in the book of Revelation because he's got no way to define or describe these things that he's seeing. So symbols, pictures become very important to try to communicate the indescribable. So he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who, in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. He bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So John is saying, I'm bearing witness to these things. These are things that I've seen. This is not something that's been kind of passed on to me. This is not, you know, been going around as, you know, when you play that, what do you call that game, that rumor or gossip game, and you say one thing in a somebody's ear and they pass around the circle. It starts off by, you know, there was a, you know, white cat sitting on a chair in a room, and by the time it gets around the circle, it turns into some pink elephant who's sitting on the top of a house or something like that. You know, it's just like, how does it get to that? John's not saying, man, this has been going around and now things have kind of been distorted or changed. No, this is something I've received. I've borne witness to this here now, and I'm passing it on to you. These are all the things that I've seen. And he says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Again, this built-in blessing that we talked about earlier. You guys remember back then? That was a long time ago, wasn't it? But we did talk about that earlier in the message. But here's that built-in blessing. And it was expected in John's day that this book here, as it says here, would be read aloud. And again, many people needed to rely upon other people reading it out to them. It would be read aloud, and then the audience that would be there would hear it. So it was expected that this book would be read aloud, and an audience would hear it when, and they would all be blessed in this experience, as the message of Revelation would just become that great encouragement to them. And that's the purpose here today. We're going to look at Revelation. We're going to read it out. And we're not just going to read it. We're going to hear it. We're going to take it in. We're going to talk about this. And the Bible tells us here that, man, we're going to be blessed as we do this. I pray that you guys come every Sunday here now for the next, how many Sundays it takes to go through this book, I have no idea, but we're going to be in it for a little bit. As you can see, we're verse 3. All right. We will pick it up, guys. We will speed things up. Trust me. This isn't going to be the pace for the whole book, but we're going to get through it. But I pray that you guys come every Sunday expecting to be blessed in the book of Revelation. Come expecting the Lord to speak to you and to do great things here. Come expecting to be blessed as we go through this book. Are you with me, guys? Yeah? Amen. All right. Thank you. But the great blessing really comes here in being those not just read it and hear it, but those that, as it says here, those who keep those things which are written in it. Keep them. What does that mean? It means to apply them to your life. It means to live them out. It means to follow obediently. We know that there's a blessing as we follow the whole of Scripture obediently, but especially as we look at the book of Revelation, especially as we look at it in context with the days that we live in, because there are many people here in this world that are living in fear. They're living in worry. They're living with uncertainty, whether or not they're going to have a job next week, whether or not they're going to make their payment on their mortgage, whether or not they're going to be healthy enough to see the next year. There are many people that are living with great fear and worry. But this book is meant to bring encouragement. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. This world, this life, this body is temporary. All things are going to be restored in and through Jesus Christ. He's going to come and redeem this very earth as well as our lives. Praise the Lord for that. This is meant to bring great encouragement. And it's meant to be a blessing to us as we live out this word, as we follow it obediently. Let's take special attention as we go through this book to respond to it with obedience, to follow every word, to take it in and to live it out, guys. That's our desire. That's my prayer here today. And in fact, we're going to do that right now. We're going to take some time here. We're going to end right there in verse 3, and we'll pick it up in verse 4 next week. But I want to take some time here, guys, to just maybe break into groups of about 3 or 4.